Listen. Well, I welcome you this morning in our wonderful name of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who is our hope and our Savior, who sustains us throughout each day in this troublesome world. And it becomes more evident every day that this isn't someplace you would like to spend eternity, at least in under these circumstances. We will be here on this earth for 1,000 years to come after Christ comes back, but circumstances are going to change considerably. See, the Bible teaches us to love, teaches us to believe, also teaches us to hope. I know over my past 30-some years of being in God's Word that I spent an awful lot of time studying and learning about believing, especially in my earlier years, because you want to learn about believing. And then after a while, then you want to study about love because it activates believing. And me personally, I never really spent too much time studying about hope. Until recently. Recently meaning 5, 6, 7 years ago. Also, hope is purifying to our Christian walk. Hope is the believer's comfort and anchor in the stormy seas of doubt. Hope keeps us moving ahead when the tribulations around us keep telling us just to quit. See, our hope encompasses the return of Jesus Christ. Not just the fact of him coming back. And for me personally, that's about the extent of what I understood, thought of regarding the hope. Was he's coming back. And that was just about the end of that. That's almost like someone coming and knocking on your door. And then you open the door and says, oh, I was expecting you. But you don't ask him to come in. Don't spend much time with him. You know, that's kind of the way that I had it in my mind, was like just coming back, and that was about it. Well, the hope encompasses more than that. It encompasses the time right now our hope begins, because we anticipate Jesus Christ coming back. Also, there are some very important things that are going to happen prior to Jesus Christ coming back, which is all detailed and laid out in the book of Revelation. You see, there's more information regarding the time prior to Jesus Christ coming back, after he does come back, and then for that 1,000 years when we are going to be with him. Much of that information is in the book of Revelation. So that's a great book to read regarding the hope. Probably has more information about the hope in that one book than any other book in the entire Bible. I know that it has a lot of figurative information in there, a lot of orientalisms, but still, you get past some of those. A lot of things become very evident. Just keep reading it and ask God to open up your understanding. See, even Daniel, he asked God about the end times. He just point blank said, God, you know, I want to know about what's going to happen to Israel in the end times. And so God said, okay, I'll tell you. So he laid out quite a bit of information to Daniel. And then after he laid it out to him, then Daniel said, oh, but what does it all mean? And he said, well, it's not for you to know right now. So we can have a lot of information, a lot of revelation, yet not the understanding. And the understanding to a lot of revelation doesn't come many times until it is actually happening at that precise moment. Sometimes a little before, but much of the time it's happening at that precise time. For us to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, I think of a small child who has been told that, hey, we're going to Disneyland. But that child really doesn't know much about Disneyland. Hasn't seen any commercials on TV about Disneyland. Hasn't seen any videos about it. Doesn't know much about it at all. Doesn't know about Mickey and Pluto and all the rest of them. And so you tell that child about 5 or 6, 7 years old, say, hey, we're going to Disneyland. Well, that child's going to get excited for a few minutes because it's just a mere fact he's going to go someplace. But then he goes off and plays and kind of forgets about it. But then if you tell that child, we're going to Disneyland and we're going to eat cotton candy and popcorn and hot dogs with Mickey and all the friends and Pluto, and we're going to ride on all the rides and go through all the water and go and do all this kind of stuff, then you give a little bit more explanation and even paint a picture of it, even show a video, then that child gets so excited, it goes out and tells all of his friends, and then every other day until the time comes, is it time yet? Is it time to go to Disneyland? Might be 3 months away, but I guarantee he's going to worry you to death until that 3 months is out. So you see, it would be a wonderful thing for us to understand more of the hope of Jesus Christ's return and what's going to happen even during the 1,000-year reign that will help us to be even more excited, more anticipating, and love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the reasons why I have spent so much time in this particular area. Because I just wanted to anticipate and be excited about Christ coming back. And for it to help me to have a stronger anchor in this troublesome sea of doubt for life. Our hope should not be only an attitude of, Scotty, beam me up. Get me out of this terrible place. Now, I understand that that's pretty much was my attitude, you know, my primary attitude. But it's much more than that. There are going to be some wonderful amenities in that 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ, and of course, eternity after that. But the attitude of, please, Scotty, beam me up and get me out of here, should not be our primary attitude. You know, sometimes it appears that we as Christians, view the hope as a glorified paradise island, looking forward to that which is to come because it's so terrible here. You see, the Word of God exhorts us now to seek a godly lifestyle that we will also be profitable in that life to come. Specifically, I'm speaking of that 1,000-year reign. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. We all know that by now. I mean, how many times have we gotten back in shape or tried to get down to size 29 or size 12 if you're a woman? And it seems after a while it gets back, starts creeping back up again. So bodily exercise profiteth little or for a little time, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, or now is, and of that which is to come. I can't explain this to you. I really don't know how to explain it to you, that what we do now as living a godly life and how it's going to prepare us for the life to come. All I can tell you is I just read it and I believe it, or at least I think I do. But I really can't explain it to you. You see, King David's view of the hope was a longing for God's help to be obedient in this life. And we know that he wasn't always, but it still didn't negate the fact that that was his desire, just like it is for you and me. And a desire to sit in God's house and inquire into God's ways. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, King David said, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to be in his presence, to gaze upon him. That was the desire of David. More and more of the study that I do of the hope, the more of my attitude is turning to that direction. Rather than Scotty beam me up, it's I'm looking forward to being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. Philippians 3, verse 8 and following, it talks about Paul's desire to know Christ and the power of the resurrection now. You see, the resurrection you know, that's what we think of is our hope, that's the beginning of it when Christ comes back. But we can have an understanding and inquire and know the power of that resurrection, the power of the hope right now. Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about being in a strait between being with Christ in glory, which is far better, or being on this earth in the flesh. And see, the world needs our Christ-like walk right now. They need some great examples of walking like Christ, walking in the hope of glory. That's what the world needs from us right now. John chapter 10 speaks of our relationship with the Lord as a continuous tense, when you go back and look at these words, of getting to know Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. This begins now and continues throughout eternity. I don't believe that we will be zapped in a moment of time with an ultimate knowledge of God, for He is eternal, and I believe it's going to take eternity for us to get to know Him. However, I do believe that with our new spiritual celestial bodies comes a spiritual light of God's revelation in Christ far greater than what we have right now. But not that ultimate zap. We have the joy of the hope now of getting to know our wonderful Savior who sustains us throughout life's tribulations. We also have the hope of no more tears, no more heartaches, no more pain and sorrow, just like Ted and Helen was singing about. Our greatest joy will be our opportunity to be in the Lord's presence in order to praise Him and thank Him and to get to know Him, which is far greater than Scotty beam me up. Also to praise and give glory to our Heavenly Father for who He is. In our study of the hope, it is necessary to be knowledgeable of the nations that will participate in the near demise of Israel just prior to the Lord's return. This will also clear up much confusion regarding current events and a myriad of opinions concerning the end times. We're not going to have time today to cover every question that you might have, because when I first started out in my quest of the hope and learning about some of these things, I had about seven or eight or nine questions. And then after I got the biggest part of those questions answered, then I had about 40 more questions. And then after I ended up with about 40 more questions answered, now I have about 400 more questions. So it's a wonderful thing. And when you study this particular topic, you learn real quick how to eat crow a lot. Because just about the time you think you know what you think you know, and you continue studying and asking God and He reveals things to you, then it's like, huh. Then you just get your fork and knife out and start eating a little bit more crow. So just be willing to change and give me a little latitude today, if you would, and do not draw too many conclusions during each teaching, because we have such a wonderful mind that we have many years of past word, and it continues to formulate and goes in and tries to figure things out and put it together. You know, God designed it that way, and so we have the ability to come to conclusions very quickly sometimes. So just let it all kind of sink in, and after a couple years, then we'll all get back together again. And but if you do have any questions today, I appreciate it if you write them down, put your name and address on it, hand it in throughout the day. If I can answer some of them throughout the day, I will. Others that I can't, I'll write back to you and explain to you what I do know. Okay? Let's begin with answering two specific questions. Will the confederacy of nations to rise up against Israel be European, which is the common belief today among those who study prophecy, meaning the European nation, Union. It could be Rome, it could be the Pope, it could extend out to be Russia, it could be China, it could be Gorbachev, I mean, all these things are actual thoughts that people have out there and propagate regarding this stuff. Or will it be Arab nations that will rise up against Israel? Okay. Number two, why do the Arab nations have a perpetual hatred of Israel, which is referred to also as Jews? I understand our teachings, you know, that you have to be born in Judea to be a Jew, but it is a term that is openly and commonly used as far as speaking of Israel. So when I talk about Jews, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And so turn to Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The traditional view has looked at the nations of our present world and has concluded that the European community will form the future beast or king or kingdom. However, if we look at what the Word of God says and related scriptures of these nations, it appears that these 10 kings or kingdoms are made up of an Arab confederacy, not an European confederacy. The Arab nations have a perpetual hatred for the Jews, especially in the descendants of Ishmael. Look at Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 5. And it says, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. And it's talking about Mount Seir, and it's some of the surrounding nations is what God is talking about, the Arab nations outside of Israel, that when they should have been more loving, helpful, acceptable, accepting of Israel, they weren't, and they went in and caused bloodshed. So God says, guess what? You're going to pay for this. See, the book of Psalms gives us a possible answer to the 10 kingdoms being Arab and their future intent. In Psalm 83, beginning in verse 2, it also says that their hatred is so furious that they desire to remove Israel from the face of the earth. If they had their way, meaning these Arab nations, they would take Israel and shove them right off into the Mediterranean Sea. And I know what you have been hearing, because I've been hearing the same thing regarding Muslims, the Muslim faith, which is predominantly all the Arab nations around Israel, all the way up through Macedonia and all the way over into Pakistan and Afghanistan and all the way down into Egypt and all the way down into Africa. They're all Muslim. The Muslim nation takes in about 1.5 billion people is what they say. It could be more, could be less. So that's quite a bit of people in this world of that faith. And when you go back and read their writings, they have very little tolerance with anybody that does not believe in the Muslim faith, even wanting to cut off their heads or whatever else. And Psalm 83, verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That has been the attitude of these Arab nations all the way back to when they first started out, and it has continued to be that way, and it will continue to be that way. Even to today, even though they say peace with their lips, that's not what their heart is talking about. The following 10 kingdoms listed in Psalm 83 will form a confederacy and give their power unto the beast in the future. Each of these kingdoms exists today, and only one does not have independent status, and that is the Palestinians, Philistia. You see, after Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon, then they did not exist in Jerusalem anymore. Also, up through that time when these the Babylonians and also the Greeks and Medes and Persians came in and took over, it disseminated and destroyed and annihilated and pushed out all the other Arab nations as well. So up and until 1948, there really wasn't any of these Arab nations that we know of today as far as having independent status, like Jordan and Syria and Iraq and all these other countries. They didn't even exist until 1948. But today, all 10 of these nations exist again since 1948, which didn't prior to then. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, which is southern Jordan today, and the Ishmaelites, which is the Persian Gulf Arabs of today, of Moab, which is central Jordan today, and the Hagarenes, which is the descendants of Hagar of Egypt today, Gebel, which is northern Sinai today, and Ammon, which is northern Sinai as well, and Amalek, which is also in the northern Sinai area, and the Philistines, which takes in the Gaza Strip, puts Israel has no place to go now. At least they had that way out if they needed to escape, but they don't even have that anymore. They are totally surrounded. With the inhabitants of Tyre, southern Lebanon, Assur, which is Assyria, also is joined with them. They have hopened the children of Lot, Selah. Now, why do these Arab nations hate the Jews or Israel so much? See, hostility between the Jews and Arabs can be traced back to Genesis 13 when Abraham and Lot's herds became so plentiful that there was not enough pasture land. Remember that? Which caused bitter conflicts between their herdsmen. So then Abraham and Lot got together and they resolved the conflict by saying, well, Lot, you know, you choose the area in which you want to go. And Lot journeyed eastward to Sodom. And then Abram remained in Canaan, which was later named Israel. And so Lot chose the one that looked real good and pretty and green and lush. Didn't turn out so nice, did it? It's underwater today. Later, God promised Abraham that he would have a son and that the promised land of Canaan would extend to his descendants. As Abraham and Sarah grew old, they had no children. And so Sarah came up with a great idea and gave Abraham Hagar as his wife. And when I say as his wife, according to biblical custom, the moment a man has intercourse with a woman, that automatically brings them into matrimony. They are married immediately at that moment. That is consummated right then. So then he has two wives. Okay. Abraham consented, and Hagar bore a son whom the Lord named Ishmael. God promised Ishmael that he would have 12 sons. He would have 12 sons. And from these sons sprang up many people known as Arabs. That's where the Arabs came from, was from Ishmael. The majority of Arabs embraced the religion of Muslim, or known as Islam, from the word Ishmael. Okay? And if you go back and look at their writings, they will take it right on back. And their tree or lineage. When Abraham was 99, he had a son by Sarah, whom they named Isaac. Now God promised that Isaac's descendants, not Ishmael's, would possess the land of Canaan. You see, God promised Abraham that his son by Isaac would possess Canaan. Now the custom of the land was that the first son would possess the greater amount of inheritance. It wasn't necessarily God's commandment or a spiritual commandment. It was a Bible land custom that it was the firstborn, not necessarily God's commandment. Okay? And this was contrary to the Eastern custom that traditionally granted the oldest son a double share of the father's household. Since Ishmael was the firstborn, the present-day Muslims feel that they are entitled to the land promised to Abraham because he was the firstborn. They feel that, look, he was firstborn, this is the Bible land custom, and so it belongs to us. That's the way they feel about it. But God said, not the way that I had it figured out. By Genesis 25, Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to two sons, Esau and Jacob. The Lord told Rebekah that two nations were in her womb and that the elder, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. God again reversed the traditional customs and granted the inheritance to the second born, which was Jacob. God later changed Jacob's name to Israel. And the nations that sprang from Esau and Jacob are currently known as Jordan and Israel. That's what you have. Even back when they had, in 1948, when they made it available for Israel to become a nation again, then the Palestinians were supposed to occupy Jordan, even back then. The family feud continues to this day. Have you noticed that? All the way through the descendants. You know, that we know of the Hatfields and the McCoys. There you go. According to Bible prophecy, they will continue this feud until the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes back and settles it once and for all. And guess who's going to end up with it? Israel. That's right. It belongs to them because God said so, and they're going to get it back. They just think they have it right now. It's going to be taken away from them again. And then they're going to receive it back. Look, you got a handout there with the family tree on it. And if you see there where Terah had three sons, Haran, Nahor, and Abraham. And then from Haran you had Lot, and then Moab and Ammon. And when Israel left Egypt, and then they made their trek through the wilderness, Moab and Ammon were some of the first ones that gave them a hard, hard time. Right off the bat. So that hatred goes back from the very beginning. They didn't even want them to come through their land, if you remember. And then Abraham had Ishmael, Isaac, and then Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob was named Israel, and then that's where you have what many of the Christianity refers to as the Jews today. There is no indication, according to prophecy, that the 10 Confederate nations will include European countries. However, all evidence point toward a family feud that will bring temporary devastation to Israel during the Great Tribulation. By the end of the Great Tribulation, there will be three frog-like spirits that will be sent out by God to draw in other nations. See, what's going to happen is these nations that now surround Israel are going to rise up against them. There's going to be one in the northern part, which is biblically today Syria and Iraq area. I'm not saying it's going to be the guy who's there today, but the Word of God indicates that that beast will rise up out of the northern area. And then Egypt is also a part of these nations. That Egypt, the Arab nation, is going to have some kind of a indication of going against this northern kingdom. Just like they did back in Daniel's time. You had the Ptolemaic and then the Seleucids. You had the Egyptians and you had the northern. And then they got together for a while, and then after a while they split up. Well, it's going to return again. Egypt's going to come up against the northern kingdom in Syria-Iraq area. are going to give some indication that they want to go to war with them. And then that beast is going to rise up and say, well, you're not going to do that to me, and I'm going to come down there and wipe you out. And so that beast with his nation is going to come down through that holy land, which is Israel. And it's going to be almost like inadvertently. Not like he's really trying to wipe out Israel specifically, but he's going down to get to Egypt.